The reading for today is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. If you would like to follow it in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 10 in the New Testament. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Anne Louise. Well, the next one on this series on the Sermon on the Mount, I hope you're not getting bored with it yet. We've got about four or five to go. So we should be able to finish this just in time to go into Advent. The main points about the Sermon on the Mount, of course, we've been saying, is that Jesus is talking about our inner life, our attitudes. He's saying outward religious behavior isn't good enough, because outward religious behavior may look great, but it doesn't necessarily reflect what's going on within us. And then, as we said, as I keep reminding you, he showed how the law said certain things, but there are certain things to do with our inner attitudes and the way that we are inside that means that we're all breakers of God's law. None of us live up to the law of God. So he's saying, you know, we can't judge other people because we ourselves stand guilty before God and are condemned before God in our human nature. And then he went on to give some examples of that, didn't he? And so he's now been talking about the various things we do in our faith, giving, praying, and various other things, fasting. And he's saying, you know, these are things which really are not things for outward show. These aren't things that are to be used to impress people by our eloquence or our words or even our commitment and our effort, the effort that we put into them. It's easy to, you can fast, but, you know, you can make sure everybody knows how much you're fasting and how uncomfortable it is. And Jesus is saying, no, these are things that need to be done out of the connection with our relationship with God, out of our connection with God. And these are things that are between us and God. So sure, there's such a thing as public prayer, but Jesus isn't talking about that. He's saying the most important thing about prayer and fasting and giving is what we do in relation to God, within ourselves, in our spirit. And now he's talking about possessions. So he's been saying, you know, don't fast like this, don't give like this, don't pray like this. And he's also saying, don't store up treasure for yourselves on earth. And we think, I suppose, when I started thinking about what to say this morning, I was thinking, oh, not this again, a little bit. And some of you may be thinking, oh, no, not this again. We're always getting this, aren't we? The rich young ruler, various things that the Bible gives us, where it warns us about giving too much value to material things and having material things dominate our thinking and our sense of values. And the reason we need this in front of us right now and in the Western world is because it's one of the biggest dangers of living in the Western world. I said a minute ago that, you know, we live in a place that even with the issues we've got in this country at the moment, we are very prosperous compared to the rest of the world. We are incredibly prosperous. And so we have to watch out for that, because the way our society in the Western world is organized for it to prosper is to do with finance, isn't it? We're called citizens of England, Great Britain. Actually, what is expected of us is to consume, right? What's expected of us in order for the nation to thrive is to produce and consume. That's how the money-based, profit-based society that we're in works. We produce things, people consume them, money gets spent, and so wealth increases. As we can see, that's a bit of an issue at the moment, isn't it, obviously? But that's the idea, wealth increases. So we're encouraged to have good incomes. We're encouraged to get good jobs, have good incomes, make a lot of money so we can contribute to that growth of Welsh nationally. So we're under pressure from that all the time. We're under pressure from it every time we turn on the television and look at advertisements, every time we open our newspapers or magazines. Buy this, you'll be happier if you buy this. And so we're constantly under pressure to appeal, to live to our desire for more things. Now don't forget what I was saying about the human nature, our fallen human nature. We have a human nature, but it's fallen from grace. It's fallen from its right place because of sin. And so we find the things that we see all around us in the world, but also within us, the desire to get my own way. That's the big cry of the human nature. I want my way. Even if that means other people not having their way. And that's an expression of pride, human pride. Not the pride in doing something well or someone that we love doing someone well, like the kiddies doing a nice nativity or something and we're all proud of them and everything. Not that kind of pride. That's a good kind of pride. I'm talking about human pride, the pride of our human nature that says, I want everything shaped according to my image and my agenda and my plans and my ideas and my purposes. I want to draw things to myself. I want to expand the area, my sphere of influence, expand my boundaries out so that everything belongs to me. I want to own things. This is quite understandable once you know that the whole point of our human nature and pride is to take the place of God in our own lives. I am God in my own life according to my human nature. And so I want everything my way, and I will force other people into that mold if I can. And that's why this message is so important to us. But Jesus is saying, don't go that way. We need to resist this. Yeah, we need to resist this. There is a battle going on in our lives. I know sometimes people say that, you know, Christianity is something we should just relax and not worry about anything. But actually the Apostle Paul says there is a battle going in our lives, and it's something again that I stress again and again because we need to remember it because we're engaged in it. And it's the battle between our human nature, our fallen human nature, and the desires that we have for ourselves, and the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. So Paul says, if you're led by the Spirit, you will certainly not indulge the desires of the human nature. It's not easy, is it? Anyone find it easier? I don't find it easy. I don't find it easy. I know that there are desires and wants and things battling in me, and they're striving to get indulged. But the Spirit is saying, no, don't trust God. Just trust God. Believe him. Now, I've got a choice then, haven't I? I can go with what my human nature is trying to drive me to do, or I can go with what the Holy Spirit is trying to lead me to do. Those two words are in contrast deliberately. My human nature tries to drive me. And I find myself doing and saying things that I know I shouldn't do, just like the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit wants to lead me by saying, come this way, come on, this is the way that's going to be the best for you. This is going to lead to what the best that God has for you. And so in my will, I need to make a decision. And I need to say which way I'm going, because God allows me to make that decision. Do I go that easy way of just saying, oh yeah, okay, I'll just give in to what my human nature is telling me to do? Or do I say, no, actually, I'm going to take that hard way. We'll be finding out in a few weeks, the narrow way. I'm going to take that narrow way of saying, no, I'm going to go according to the Spirit, which may mean denying the demands of my human nature now so that I can get what the best that God has for me later down this road. That's why Jesus says, anyone who wants to follow me must deny himself, deny his fallen human nature, take up his cross every day, and follow me. Because you see, when Jesus took up his cross, he was denying the most basic instincts of his human nature. And Jesus didn't have a fallen human nature, but he was still denying the instincts to live and not to be killed on a cross, right? He was still saying, no, I'm going to choose that way against my natural desire to stay alive, because I know that that will result in salvation for billions upon billions of people. And so we have this daily, and one of the crosses that we have daily to pick up and deny ourselves in is this pressure that society puts on us, on our human nature, to indulge our desire for wealth, to indulge our desire to possess things. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Why? Because here on earth, the things that you're looking for, the things that appeal to our human nature are physical things, physical wealth, physical possessions. And they, well, what happens to them? Moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. So you can build all those things up, but if you're trying to build something secure and something satisfactory on that, on those things, something that you're going to be able to rest in and say, yes, this is great, then those aren't great things, however big the illusion. Those things aren't great to put our needs for security, our needs for significance on, because they can be taken away at any minute, is what Jesus is saying. I mean, a few years ago, do you remember Philip Green, the managing director of John Lewis, was it? John Lewis? You know, all those people under his employ had saved up for pensions all their lives. This is one of the things we put our trust in, isn't it? We put money into a pension fund, and we think, so when I retire, I will be secure. I'll have my state pension, plus I'll have whatever pension I've managed to build up over my years at work, which when I look at mine is a bit of a joke, but there you go. And then I'll have enough to live on, right? And that's the idea, that's what we do. But of course, all those people working for John Lewis suddenly turned around and found there was nothing left in the pot. Why not? Why? Because Peter Green had been run off with it. Yeah? I think he did pay some of it back, didn't he? I think he did. Under a great deal of pressure. But those people who thought their pensions were secure. But what are we hearing about pension funds now? Anyone here got pension funds? Yeah, you see, probably nearly everybody. You've got pension funds, but actually, those pension funds, people are saying the value of those pension funds is going down. So even now, there are people who are looking at their pension funds and saying, well, I thought I could retire next year, but I can't now. I'm going to have to go a few more years now before my pension's enough for me to retire. And so these things aren't secure. And in fact, no investment, no insurance is secure, because all these things can collapse at any time. The whole financial system of the Western world could collapse at any time. And then where would people be? And you know, I'm not saying this to scare us. I'm just saying, and I'm not even saying it's wrong to have pensions or insurance and things like that. But what I'm saying is that if we put our hope and our security in those things, Jesus is saying, you don't know whether those things are going to be there when you need them or not. There are all sorts of ways that those things can be taken away from you. There's a man, wasn't there, that Jesus talks about. Let's see if I can find it. I did mark it. No, I didn't. it's the man who had fields and he got his crops in and he realized he was getting very, very rich. He had a very fruitful time. And so he thought, look at how much I'm harvesting. What am I going to do with all this stuff? I know what I'll do. I'll build barns. I'll build more barns so I can store all the grain that I've grown. And God says to him, you fool. You could lose your life this very night. And then what's going to happen to all that stuff that you've stored up for yourself, right? We don't know. All I'm saying is we don't know the future. I think, you know, one of the big cause of anxiety in our lives is the future, isn't it? We regret the past and we fear the future, right? Which is why it's best to live now, in the now. And that's why Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need to live today. And we'll leave the future to you, Lord. I mean, obviously, we have to make plans for the future. But you see what he's saying. That if we worry too much about the future, if we think too much about the future, we'll live in anxiety all the time. But if we can learn this trick of living now, then we're starting to learn to live in obedience and trust in God. Finishes that little bit by saying, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. That is a very profound thing to say, isn't it? Where the thing that you value is, the thing that you really want, where that is, that's where your heart is. Okay? And so he goes on in a way to expand on that and says, the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? He's saying, what do we focus on? Because you see, in physical terms, like he's talking about, you know, the eye is what takes in the world around us, most of all, probably, isn't it? The things that we see bring the images into our brains. and into our hearts. And so he's saying, do we know what we focus on in our lives? I remember not that long ago, actually, I used to read certain magazines. Right. Everyone's gone quiet now, wondering what I'm going to confess. No, I did. I used to go every month. I'd go and I'd buy. There were two particular ones that I used to buy. One was called Guitarist. What did you think I was going to say? The other one was called Total Guitar. So it was guitars, right? And so I used to buy these magazines, and I used to drool over the images within of these beautiful instruments, you know. and the reason was that, you know, we had a band, didn't we, Derek? Where's Derek gone? Derek was the bass player, and I was the guitarist. And being a guitarist can be a dangerous thing, because you can get a thing that they call gas, right? That's not gas, right? You know? Not because you eat badly when you're in a band, but because it's called gear acquisition syndrome, right? It's the idea, it's the belief, the obsession, that the next bit of equipment that you get will make you into a wonderful guitar player and make your sound absolutely brilliant. And the thing is that as a guitar player, what you're looking for all the time is this wonderful combination of instrument, amplifier, and pedals that's going to make you sound like David Gilmour or Pink Floyd, right? And I'm here to tell you that after 10 or 11 years in a band, it's not. It doesn't happen like that, because what happens is, I'll tell you what happens. You go out, you think, oh, I'm in a band, right, I need a half-decent guitar. So you go to the guitar shop, and the first guitar you try in the shop through the shop's amplifier always sounds just like the sound that you're looking for. It's absolutely brilliant. You think, this is it. I found the guitar I want. So you buy it and you bring it home and you plug it in to your own amp, which may be a bit cheap, I don't know. Doesn't sound quite so good, but it still thinks, that's fantastic. No, it's great. When we get rehearsing, I'll be able to tweak the things. And it goes, that's fine. It goes fine for a few weeks. And then suddenly something changes. And you start to think, oh, I'm not quite sure about this. This what? Maybe I need a new amplifier. So you start looking for amplifiers. You take your guitar into the music shop and you try an amplifier. First amplifier you try always sounds absolutely fantastic in the shop, because whatever it is you try, it always sounds fantastic in the shop. Of course it does, right? And so you buy that amplifier, you bring it home, and for a week or two, everything's great. And then after a while, you think, oh, actually, this doesn't sound as good as it did. I'm not quite happy with this. It's not quite the sound I want. And so you start looking at guitars again. And this becomes just a cycle. It just goes on and on and on. You're buying guitars, selling the old one at a loss. And then you know, for a little while, the new one is fine, and then it's not. And after a while, you think, as I did, what's going on here? And you're reading the reviews in the guitar magazines about all these wonderful instruments. And you're thinking, what's going on here? Why am I in this cycle of buying pedal effects pedals, of buying amplifiers, of changing my guitar again and again? I think I had 9 guitars at one point. Why? Who needs 9 guitars? I know. and in the end, I thought, just a minute, you know, what am I looking for here? What am I trying to get? I remember, anyone like Dire Straits, the band Dire Straits? I remember reading a thing about Mark Knopfler, Dire Straits vocalist and guitarist. Someone, and it was in a guitar magazine, someone said to him, how do you get that sound, that guitar sound? Because in these magazines, they'll sometimes print charts of amplifier controls and guitar controls to show you how to get the particular sound of the person that you're trying to emulate, right? Crazy. And so I'm expecting him to say, well, I set my bass on this, my treble on this, and then my middle on this, and then, you know, I do all this, I set my guitar on this. He says, well, I just get there before the gig and I twiddle it around till it sounds right. I thought, oh, great, okay. And I thought, no, actually, you know, I'm sort of fooling myself a bit here, because my ear is probably not as good as Dave Gilmour's or Mark Knopfler's. And so I didn't even know, really, if someone had said, what kind of sound are you looking for? I wouldn't really have known. Didn't want a gritty one, a nice clear one. Actually, I wanted a nice clear sound with a little bit of grit. But somehow I could never quite find it when I was setting it up. So in the end, I sold quite a lot of guitars and got one that is okay. You know, it does the job. It's great. I like it. Sometimes it sounds really good. Other times it doesn't. Do you know, it's strange. You can set it up, it sounds really good. You can leave it on the same second settings, then you can come back, and it sounds horrible, or mushy and horrible. So I'm thinking, Well, maybe it's not the instrument or the amp or the pedals. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's just how I'm feeling on the day. I don't know. Anyway, I'm happy with what I've got now, so I don't get. I've given up the guitar magazines. You'll be pleased to know. But that's how it works. That's how it works. Because I was focusing, my focus, my eye was on guitars and instruments and pedals. That's where my heart was. Right? In a way, that's where my heart was. I'm not saying I didn't love God, but my heart was also there, wanting to get that right guitar sound. What's your equivalent in your life? I'm not asking you to tell me, because I know. What's the equivalent in your life? Because our human natures will always try and get us, try and drive us to have something. What's the rabbit hole in your life that you go down? Because there's no satisfaction down that rabbit hole and there's no perfect peace. You'll never find the thing that you're looking for down there. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't be interested in guitars or whatever it is you're interested in, but you won't find it down that rabbit hole. So Jesus is saying, really, that we need to get our focus on God. Philippians 4 says this, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence and if anything is praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. Dwell, that means settle, doesn't it? And live. Live on these things. Ruminate on these things. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Easily ensnares us. He's talking to Christians, don't forget. He's saying sin still easily ensnares us. Let's run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. The source of our faith is Jesus. Let's keep our eyes on him. He's the one who generated faith within us in the first place, and he's the one who will bring it to perfection one day. Let's remember this all the time. I'm talking about the battle between the human nature, the fallen human nature, and the spirit. But I'm not asking us to enter into something that is going to grind us down. I'm simply saying that the Holy Spirit within us does the work of change within us. And so one of the fruits of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians is self-control. Self-control means being able to choose between the Spirit and our sinful human nature. That's what it means. Simply having the power, the strength that comes from God itself to be able to choose the right thing. As I say, there was a time a long time ago when actually God delivered me from smoking. And the day after I had my last cigarette, I remember being in a situation where it was going to be 15 minutes before I would normally have a cigarette. And I had this strange experience where the desire for a cigarette was sort of there, right, hanging there in the air. And I knew I could choose it or not. So God seemed to be saying, yes, I've delivered you from the desire to smoke, but I've also given you the choice. Because he said, you know, or rather I knew, that I would still enjoy a cigarette. And you know, I'd still enjoy a cigarette today. I would. Sometimes I see people smoking, I try and get close enough just to get... No, actually, the truth is, I would still enjoy a cigarette today. But I don't have to have one. Whereas before, I would have to have one. Right? If I tried to give up, I'd last about 2 hours and I'd be puffing away again. But I've not had a cigarette since then. It was about 42 years ago. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. We try and perfect our own faith, don't we? But we can't do it. We fail so often. Well, I do anyway. We try and perfect our own faith. God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Jesus working in us, is going to perfect our faith. We just need to say yes to him and agree with him. To say, you know, for me to say, yeah, somehow I've developed this obsession with guitar gear. That's not right, is it? Please set me free from that. And he will. He'll help me. He helped me to deal with it. Yeah. Smoking, you know, I can't get on without cigarettes. Please deliver me from that. And he did. And he gave me the ability to choose about whether to do it or not. And so God's faithful. And it says the thing that God started when we came to faith, he's able to bring it to completion. The day, either the day when we die or the day when Jesus returns, that work of faith within us will be brought to completion. And it's in the process of being done now. It's a continual process. And so I'm not saying this to sort of bear down on us, to say, you know, enter into a life of Spartan, you know, stoicism or whatever, and be miserable all your life. I'm saying, you know, let's get on God's side with it and agree with God about what he says about our lives and say yes to what he wants to do in our lives. Because really, that's all our part is. And then he says this final piece. You know, I like sometimes things that Jesus says, because if he's talking about a subject, he sometimes neatly divides it up into three sections for me, right? And he's done it here. Don't store up treasures on earth. The eye is the lamp of the body, so watch what we focus on. No one can serve two masters, since either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Why not? Because one of the masters is the impulses of our fallen human nature, and the other one is the Holy Spirit. And our human nature cannot please God. We cannot please God by our own effort at all. In fact, our sinful human nature is in rebellion against God. It wants to usurp God in our lives. And that's why we have this battle to fight. Just this Hebrews here goes on, and it says that for the joy lay before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame, sat down at the right hand of God. That's where he is. Somewhere else it says, above all rule and authority, the name that is above every name. So you think of anything in your life, any, I don't know, obsession, any wrong desire, anything in your life, any issue, problem that you've got in your life, any illness in your life, Jesus is greater than that. He's greater. Let's always remember that. And then it says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Why? So that you won't grow weary and give up. You won't think, oh, I'm never going to get this. You know, I've been a Christian like 42 years. There are still things I think I'm never going to get them. And why on earth has God taken so long to show me certain things that perhaps would have been useful to know 2 years after I became a Christian rather than now? What's going on? So don't grow weary and give up. He says, in struggling against sin, in the battle against sin. Sin wants to get us, especially as we're Christians, because there's nothing the devil likes better than a fallen Christian. And so we have this struggle in our lives against sin, against the human nature which wants to drive us, and the Holy Spirit who wants to lead us to the place that's best for us. He says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, right? You know, you've got a way to go yet before you've come. You've got to the greatest attack that sin can bring on you, that of persecution. You've not got there yet. There's a way to go before you get there. And so let's learn in cooperation with God's Holy Spirit as we go on through our Christian lives. Let's learn to resist the impulses and the drives of our sinful human nature, because they're not going to take us anywhere good. They're only going to take us to the material things and the things of our flesh, if you like, that are destined for destruction along with everything else in the world. And the Holy Spirit instead is leading us toward things that live forever, that go on forever. And that's all I've got to say today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for your Holy Spirit who wants to lead us to what you've said is the best in our lives. Because we know, Lord God, that in all things you work for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose, the best good. And Lord, so often our human natures tell us that something is going to be good for us, and we go for that because it's just indulging something we want anyway. But you say, no, actually, I've got something better. And if you go this way, then you'll find that something better. So help us, Lord, to resist the drives of our human nature and to follow the leadings of your Holy Spirit so that we might find the best life that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.